Thank you, Dan. Amen for that. You look at a gray morning like this, and it's like, oh, it's just kind of maybe a little beautiful. And we think of God's mercies. They are new every morning. And the mercies of opening our eyes and seeing gray. I've just thought a lot about the man born blind that we preached on a couple months ago, and just the blessing of being able to see. And even if you can see gray, that is a color, and that is much mercy. All right, turn with me to Romans 6 this morning. Romans 6. At the end of our summer, John Davis spent about 5 or 6 classes. John, how many was it? 5 or 6 classes with us in Romans 14 and 15. On how to get along with other Christians. And that really is such a large topic and so necessary for Christ's church that we went very slowly through that. And I found it really helpful that we began each class reading through all the way through chapter 14 and then the first 6 or 8 verses of chapter 15 as well. And this theme that we're studying right now of respectable sins, and if you're just joining us, there's no sin that's respectable. But the theme of respectable sins is confronting the sins that we think are respectable. What's the title of your front of your book? The subtitle. Tolerating the sins. Thank you, Rachel. Confronting the sins we tolerate. And so they become respectable because we tolerate them. And if it's a serious sin in your life, well, that's not respectable. If it's a sin that I tolerate in my life, well, that is respectable. And that is a totally unbiblical way of thinking of things. And at times, this is difficult to get our minds around. This falls under the doctrine of sanctification, which is the process that God is going through to mold us and form us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Think of Wednesday nights when we offer prayer requests together. And we often have prayer requests that are for people who are sick, all right? How should we pray for those who are sick? This steps out of it just a little bit. Beth? All right, for God to encourage them. That's one thing we ought to pray, for God to encourage them. All right, for God's will in the situation, if it would please the Lord to heal that person. Tom? All right, Heather. Okay, Lord, that you would use this sickness in their lives to mold them and to make them after your will, that they would know you better. So we don't just pray for somebody to get better when they're sick. We can pray for that, and we ought to pray for that. That's a good thing. But think of the other things. If someone is an unbeliever, what is their greatest need? Christ. And if someone is a believer, what is their greatest need? Christ. And so we pray for God to use those illnesses in people's lives to show them and to bring them nearer to Christ. All right? So this is difficult at times to get our minds around. But I want us to read Romans 6. We've looked at that for a couple of Sundays now for Sunday school. And I want to just start this morning by reading through Romans 6. We're talking about in chapter 5 of the struggle that every believer has with the flesh. And is there any hope for us in having victory over this struggle, or over the struggle of sin? All right, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And we saw last week, by no means may it never be, God forbid. How would you even think this is? And you can add a few more phrases to that as well. That's the strength of that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is an identifying with, all right? When someone is baptized, they are identifying with Jesus Christ or whatever other religion people are baptized into. But when a Christian is baptized, they're identifying themselves with Christ. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How should we walk? What does it say right there? In newness of life. There is a new life for a believer. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, or our old man, what do some of your versions say? What is the word? Does it say man? Version or self? Anybody else have a different one? All right, self or man, was crucified with him. With who? In order, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now let me just stop right there. Do you, when you wake up in the morning, do you consider yourself dead to sin? How does it feel? Okay, we don't go by our feelings, but how do we feel? Tired. Does it feel like we're dead to sin? It feels the exact opposite, doesn't it? What's the opposite? It feels like I am alive to sin. All right? But consider. So in the morning when we wake up, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So you wake up in the morning and you're feeling something, and it's not a really good thing, probably. All right, you're feeling that pull of sin. And so we say, God, my mind, my feelings even, my emotions, everything I am is yours, and I present this to you for truth today. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. May it never be. God forbid that you would ever even think that. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See, everyone is a slave. If you don't have the word slave, what's in your Bible? Servants, all right? Servants or slaves of righteousness. We are either slaves to unrighteousness or slaves to righteousness. In verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were a slave to sin. You didn't have to do what was righteous. You couldn't do what was righteous. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, well, we spent a good bit last week looking at the fight, the guerrilla warfare that goes on inside of who? Christians. All right, people have often desired to hide the fact that they have this raging war going on inside them. We can't hide the fact, or we should not run from the truth. It is in every believer, this warfare. If we deny it, what are we doing? All right, we're deceiving ourselves because we know that that battle is inside of us if we are believers. And we lie to others because other believers are watching our lives and they're seeing what we're doing and they're saying, you're saying you're perfect and I'm looking at your life and you're obviously not perfect. And we are calling God a liar. All right, 1 John 1. God says we have this battle, so don't deny it. That's a tragic mistake to deny that there's a battle going on. Now, Galatians 5, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. All right? We could also give the converse, to have us do the things that we don't want to do, as Paul was describing in Romans 7, too. For how many Christians is this a battle or a warfare? Every one of them. I remember a man in Mexico one time told me, I wish I didn't have this battle going on inside me. What would you say to somebody like that? Alex? If you didn't have the battle going on inside you, yes, you're either dead or you are unsaved. All right? Faith? Thank God for the battle. Did I see another hand back here? I wish I didn't have this battle going on inside me either. Mrs. Stabler. All right, then you have the Holy Spirit in you if you have the battle going on. I told him, I said, take courage and take comfort in the fact that you have this internal war because before God saved you, you had no war. You had no war whatsoever. If you had no war at all right now, you would still be unsaved, all right? You would still be unsaved. And your unredeemed flesh wants to do things, and the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do things, and your unredeemed flesh doesn't want to do things, and the Holy Spirit wants you to do those things, and your flesh and the Holy Spirit are at war, all right? They're at odds inside of you. And he said, well, I guess you're right. I never did have this battle before. And so, yes, we don't like the battle. Is there anyone who gets up in the morning and says, I love the battle that's going on inside me? Anybody here like that? I don't like the battle, but I'm thankful that I have the battle because if there were no battle, I would still be outside of Christ. Now, why do many Christians want to deny that they have this battle? Jim? To admit their, okay, they would have to admit they're sinners. Okay, I feel weak and that I'm not trusting God enough to help me in this battle. Scott? Why pride? Okay, and we just deny that so that, and we want to look good, right? If we admit that there's a battle going on, that does show weakness. Jim, what was yours again? Okay, people know that they're sinners, they know they're doing wrong, and it's still just by nature, we want to hide the fact of our sin. We think that the battle defines us as unspiritual at times. People will look at me like, you struggle with that? Right? You struggle with that? How does that make you feel if somebody says, you struggle with that? If a brother or sister came to you and said they were struggling with someone, should you say, wouldn't that be helpful? You struggle with that? What would be the helpful thing? You too? Now, there may be something that somebody is struggling with that you're not. But how can you help that person? Dan? Okay.
Our temptations can never make us sin. Satan can't make us sin, so we don't have to lose that battle. So we can go into that battle with confidence.
Okay, we can go into that battle with confidence. Take courage. This battle is already ultimately defeated. But in the here and now, we're struggling with this warfare. Last week, I encouraged you to look around, and everyone who's sitting in front of you, and everyone who's sitting behind you, and everyone who's sitting to your right, and everyone who's sitting to your left, if they have been born again by God's Spirit, each person has this battle. So, what makes us spiritual or unspiritual people? Actually, an unspiritual person doesn't have this battle, do they? John? All right, what makes a person spiritual or unspiritual? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit or not? If we do, He glorifies. What does the Holy Spirit do? I will glorify Christ, all right? And He directs us to Christ, and the power or the dominion of sin has been decisively broken through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6:2. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So whatever temptation comes to us during the day, we have to start this in our minds by the truth of what we've just read. And I died to sin. When Christ died, I am united by my union with Christ. When He died, I died to sin through faith in Christ. And I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. We have to consider ourselves dead to that. But it feels so strong. The pull is immense. How do you respond to that? If you're, well, I'm saying before we sin, all right, you feel that pull of sin, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, and consider in our minds, I died to that. I am dead to that. If I'm dead to something, you've probably heard of people who have said, in perhaps foreign countries or maybe even in our country, but someone is converted to Christ. And somebody in their family says, you are dead to me. What does that mean? No part. You have no part with me anymore. Okay? I want nothing to do with you. All right? Sin comes. That principle of sin in us, remaining sin. And it's fighting against us. And we need to say, you are dead to me. I have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step in dealing with this. But let not sin, therefore, then reign in your mortal body. Verse 12. So there is still the principle of remaining sin that it's still inside of us, and it rears its ugly head. So when something dies, how do you know an animal has died? It smells, all right? So we died to sin, but this is us. This is inside. And I think it was Martin Luther who was talking about that, and he said, but the odor of death is still inside of us, and that remaining sin, and we still smell that often, don't we? We still struggle with that. So what encouragement is there for the believer? Turn over to chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What's the condition there? There's two conditions. Living by the Spirit, or dying by the flesh. Okay? And all of us then have had tremendous struggles with sin in our bodies this week, and we need to help each other. Again, nothing should surprise us. Why not? Because if we let our theology dictate our everyday living, we all ought to be able to say with Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the foremost. And then we ask the question, but can I still hope to see progress in putting to death the subtle sins of my life? Or at least the sins that I often don't even see, and so I tolerate them in my life. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? All right, to allow the Holy Spirit to control you. How does that happen? John? Obey the commands and principles in God's Word. Now that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? It's actually not easy, but it is simple. It's a simple instruction. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Now we can't do that by ourselves. What is Bridges' idea of walking by the Spirit? Does anybody know where to find that? I know where to find that. I'm just wondering if you do. Page 45 in your book. What was Jerry Bridges' idea of walking by the Spirit? How does he describe that for us? Chris? All right, to live under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit in dependence upon Him. Now, this is very serious stuff. All right, it's so easy for us just to let our eyeballs run over that page and to say, all right, when practically speaking, it's the second paragraph down in page 45, we live under the controlling influence of the Spirit as we continually expose our minds to and seek to obey the Spirit's moral will for us as revealed in the Scriptures. Now, we've spent some time on this. It's easy to say. We've spent time on this. It's just time to move on. But back to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. Remember, if there is no spiritual, if there's no spiritual battle in you, you are in trouble, right? If there's no spiritual battle in me, I'm in trouble. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What do you think it means to set your mind on something? Is that active or passive? Active. What does it mean to set your mind on the things of the flesh or set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Jim? All right, it's conscious choice at the very beginning. It's a conscious choice. So you wake up in the morning and you go back to Romans 6 again and you think, I have died with Christ. All right? So I have to consider myself dead to sin. And I have this pull inside of my being, my body, my mind, my spirit towards sin. And so then I have to set my mind on the things of either the flesh or set my mind on the things of the Spirit. What's the end of setting your mind on the things of the flesh? Death. Now, what do you have to do to set your mind on the things of the flesh? Yes, nothing. We get up in the morning and that pull of the flesh is strong and our mind automatically, kind of by default mode, goes toward the things of the flesh. And so we have to consciously take our minds and our thoughts and direct them toward the things of the Spirit. Verse 7. Why is this? For the mind that's set on the flesh is neutral. Louder? It is hostile to God. What is hostile? Adversarial. Enmity. All right? It is hostile to God. So we don't have to do anything to set our minds on the things of the flesh. There's plenty that we can just let our minds go, and we'll be setting our minds on the things of the flesh. And if we continue doing that, that is hostility to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it doesn't have the ability. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh. A debtor, if you owe a debt, you have an obligation, right? If you are in Christ, you have no obligation. You are not a debtor to the flesh. People say, I just had to do it. You ever heard anybody say, you ever said, I just had to do it? I just couldn't help myself. All right, if you are in Christ, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what does it mean to actually walk by the Spirit then? And that's to live under the controlling influence in dependence on Him. How do we do that? How do we do that? Okay, we admit, first of all, I cannot do this by myself, all right? We are commanded to do this, right? And yet we can't do this by ourselves. Are you serious about this? And that's an honest question for everyone. That's not just a little question to fill in some time. Am I serious about this? These are things that God is not going to do for you. This is not optional. What is the action in Galatians 5:16? Walk in the Spirit. Now, who is commanded to walk? Christians. How many Christians are commanded to walk in the Spirit? All of us. Well, God is not going to walk for you, is He? Peter comes out of the boat, and he... Well, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And he gets out and he starts to walk on the water. Did Jesus walk on the water for Peter? No, Peter had to walk on the water. Or Peter had to get out of the boat and walk. He wasn't sure exactly if he was going to get out and walk on the water. And he did that at first by depending and keeping his eyes on Christ. When he got his eyes off of Christ, Peter, who was walking on the water, he sank. All right, so God is not going to walk for us. We must walk. Now, page 45, the second paragraph down, where it says, practically speaking, we live under the controlling influence of the Spirit as we continually expose our minds to and seek to obey the Spirit's moral will for us as revealed in the Scripture. We live in dependence on Him through prayer as we continually cry out to Him for His power to enable us to obey His will. Now, what are the two things in that paragraph that every believer must do to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit? Cry out for His power. That's number two. Expose our minds to seek and obey the Spirit's moral will for us as revealed in the Scriptures. Now, there's a word that's repeated in each one of those ideas. What is the word repeated? continually. All right? Continually. What stands out to me there in that both points is this continually. So this is not, let me open my Bible, read a little bit, and then say a prayer, and I'm covered till tomorrow. Right? Is that continually? Same time, same channel, same place tomorrow. And I'm okay, I did that this morning. What do you call that when you just do the same thing over and over, thinking that just because you did something, that's going to be okay? Repetition? Habit? Dan? Superstition, all right? That's like Christian witchcraft, in a sense. I did something, and now that's my good luck charm until tomorrow. You know, I don't have a rabbit's foot. I just have a Bible foot, and I rub my Bible a little bit and say a prayer, and I go my way, and then tomorrow I'll do this again the same way. What is conspicuously absent from that idea? Well, they might be committed to do that every day, every morning. All right, the Holy Spirit is conspicuously absent in that little scenario that I just described. We can do all these things, but if we're not really saying, God, this is your word, and your Holy Spirit has given the word. I have your Holy Spirit, and I want to understand your word. And so as I read this morning, please show me. I'm exposing my mind to seek your will of what I should obey today. The other morning, I was just reading a little bit in Ezekiel, and got to read 5 or 6 chapters. And I was reading that, and it was just talking about the idolatry that wasn't in these pagan nations around, but it was in Judah and in Israel. And God is just calling his people back. Again, how could you go off into such terrible idolatry? He's saying this basically over and over again. And I was just thinking about that, and I'm thinking, Lord, how many idols do I have in my own life? And how are idols exposed in our lives? What brings to light the idols that we have? Chris? Holy Spirit. How does he do that? Conviction through the word. All right? We just have to stop and consider what we're doing. And if there's something that's keeping me from walking in the Spirit or depending on the Holy Spirit by putting myself under the Word of God. All right, right now, we all know what's going on in Cleveland, right? Sports. And Cleveland has by default become the sports capital of the world, practically, with winning a championship in basketball, and we're one game from winning a championship in baseball. This is just, the poles are not lining up and the universe's axis. But this is all going on. And you and I, if you're a sports fan at all, know there is a temptation to put those things in front of the most important things, isn't there? And that's something that can be an idol in our lives. And we look at our world and it has just gone pell-mell, wholeheartedly toward, it worships sports. From professional all the way down to 5 and 6-year-olds, probably younger than that, all right? Just this whole gamut, sports is God, and entertainment is God, and pleasure is God. And we as Christians face the same temptations. I face those temptations, you face those temptations. And so, that's one that reaches close to home. Are we dedicating more time to those things than we are to walking by the Spirit day by day? Now you say, I hate sports, so I don't have any idols in my life. All right, well, give us some time, we'll find some more. So the first way was to expose our minds to the Scriptures, as the Scriptures have been revealed. The second one, prayer, is we continually cry out to Him. Why would someone continually cry out to God for His power to enable us to obey His will? Why would someone continually cry out to God for that power? Because he's still in the battle. All right? So how much do we continuously cry out to God? And I think if many of us are honest, it would truly be that I covered my base this morning, or I covered my base last night before I went to bed, and I did what I was supposed to do. And because I did what I was supposed to do, I really am okay. And that is not walking by the Holy Spirit. That is just taking something that I have done, and I can totally divorce what I do, and yet God in his grace and mercy is still gracious to us if we get our Bibles out and we read with an unprepared heart, with a heart that really isn't seeking to put ourselves under his guidance. And I find this in my own life. So many times I'll start reading my Bible, or I finished reading my Bible, and I realize, you know, I didn't really go to God and ask him to illuminate my heart. In his kindness and grace, he does that. But that is something we should often and always and continuously do, is go to him and say, God, I am crying out to you for your power to enable me to obey in this situation. All right, any comments there that you would like to make? Faith. All right, what makes us angry often reveals what our idols are. We can be happy or a little bit sad if the Indians win or lose. You know, hey, if we lose, it's just as business as usual. But, you know, we win. That's kind of cool. But there's still people dying. There's still people sinning. There's still people just carrying on with everything that they always do. That doesn't change anything. It's fun. It's a distraction. But if we get so bent out of shape that we can't even function hardly, and that's what would happen if we lose one game, that is what happens. But what makes us angry? And the things that make us the most angry really often point to what our comforts and what we're thinking about the most about ourselves, and those reveal what idols are in our lives. All right, good. Anybody else? Comment or Jim? All right, and it's easy to look at someone else, isn't it?
Yeah.
And there are professing Christians who say, I went to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're counting on the fact that they went to church in order to be a good Christian. And that's not walking by the Spirit necessarily. That should very much be included in what walking by the Spirit is, but just that fact alone doesn't mean that someone is walking by the Spirit. Good. Anyone else? Elena. Amen. Sometimes we have to slow down and take care of ourselves in order to have that fellowship with the Lord. If we're too busy to spend time in the Scriptures and to pray, we're too busy, right? And it doesn't matter what, but something has to go. And that might make somebody else upset, but that relationship with Christ and walking under the Spirit's power is what we need. Now, anyone else? Carolyn. All right, sometimes we do have to make a hard cut. Some things we can say, you know, I'm doing this too much, I need to scale that back. And we can do that. Other things we just can't get the victory over. And so what you described right there is Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, how easy is it to put to death the deeds of the body? You ever put a worm on a hook, a live worm? When you're fishing, you know, what? I see some ladies squirming back there. What happens to that worm when you put it on a hook? It squirms, like my friends. That is what we have to do. We have to take the deeds of the flesh and put them, as it were, on that sharp hook and put them to death. We're not trying to catch something else. We're trying to kill them. And it's a paradox in our lives. I like doing this. My sinful nature wants to do this, and I'm supposed to kill it, right? I'm supposed to put this to death. Oh, so how do we do that? And that's walking by the Spirit, which is continuously looking to God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to guide us there for His will. And number two, continuous prayers. We cry out for His power to enable us to obey His will. Now, the fundamental principle, right in the middle of page 45, third paragraph down. What is the fundamental principle that Bridges mentions there? Dependent responsibility. All right? What does it mean if you're dependent? Relying on. Okay? I rely on someone else. You do your taxes. When you do your taxes, you want a lot of dependence, right? There's a lot of times where you don't want any dependence, but when you do your taxes, you want lots of dependence. I am responsible for this person, this person, this person. All right? So you're relying on somebody else when you're a dependent. What's the other word? Dependent? What is responsibility? Something I'm supposed to do, all right? Something you are supposed to do. So we are responsible before God to obey His word by putting to death the sins in our lives, both the sins that everyone looks at as non-acceptable and the sins that everyone looks at and says, well, everyone's doing that. And that gets into our battle. Well, why do I want to put that to death? Everybody's doing that. Well, the Holy Spirit is talking to you saying, that's not for you to do. Yeah, but everybody's doing it. That's not for you to do. So if that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through the Scriptures, then that's not for you to do, and that's something we must put to death. And then at the same time, on page 45 in that middle paragraph, we don't have the ability in ourselves to carry out this responsibility. First of all, with dependence, I want us to realize there's that little phrase that we've probably often heard, let go and let God. Now, there are times and places where we have to let go of situations because there is absolutely nothing that we can do. I can't control this. I have no power over this. Nothing I can do. So I just have to take my hands off and say, God, you are in control of this. As far as sanctification goes, that is not the case. All right? If we just say, let go, and God's going to do what He wants to do, what's going to happen in our sanctification? We won't have any, all right? We will not, by the Spirit, be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We'll just be saying, well, hey, I said, God, it's up to you. I just let go and let Him do it. And look, I fell. So it's God's fault. Basically, that's where it comes down to what we often blame, is God for doing things that that we should have been doing. Now, we don't have the ability within ourselves to carry out this responsibility. What scripture comes to your mind with that phrase? We don't have the ability in us to ourselves to carry out the responsibility we have. Eileen? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Anything else? Dennis? All right, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, the vine and the branch, union with Christ. Good. Another, Carolyn. All right, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, don't fall into the habit of much of Christianity today that You're going to run a marathon, so you put a, I can do all things through Christ. I can put a marathon shirt on that says, I can do all things through Christ, and I'm not running a marathon. And it's not because Christ failed, all right? That's not the case. But anything that Christ calls me to do and asks me to do, I can do through him who strengthens me, all right? He says, do this, Mike. I can't do this. Well, you can do all things through me who strengthens you. I think of what Jesus said, without me, you can do a little bit. Without me, you can do absolutely nothing. And so that's where our continuous cry comes back and over. We are, in fact, today totally dependent upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And in this sense, we are both responsible and we are dependent. When we fail, who gets all the blame? When we do not fight and we fall before sin and temptation, who gets the blame? We do. I do. When we have the victory, who gets all the credit? God does. He gets the credit for that. Now, over time, we will have progress in our fight against sin. We will never reach perfection on this side of heaven. It'll be very slow at times, won't it? Sometimes it will appear non-existent. I looked like I was growing here. I felt like I was growing. And look, I'm right back where I was 6 months ago. However, if we have even the slightest desire to address and deal with the sins that are in our lives, we can be sure that that very desire is from the Holy Spirit himself. Philippians 1:6. We'll close with that one this morning. Philippians 1:6. Paul says this of the Philippians, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will not abandon the work that he has begun in true believers. Is that an encouragement to you today? Holy Spirit will not abandon the work he's begun in true believers. We may have big dreams to start a project, right? And we start and we get into it, and we might really like what we're doing at first, but after a while it seems like, I think I got in over my head. And if we get in over our heads, what goes through our minds? What goes through your mind if you get into a project and you're over your head? Give up. I quit. You think God ever looks at your life and says, this is tougher than I thought. I quit. We might say, that's too hard. We probably say, this is taking a lot longer than I thought it would. Or this just isn't, Dan, this just isn't worth it. And I think of that. Can you imagine God starting his work in people and saying, this is just too hard. This is not going fast enough. This just isn't worth it. And I can imagine him doing that with me. I could totally see that. But what a kind and good and patient God to deal with me. And I would never deal with me as long as he's dealt with me kindly and graciously and patiently. And so if he has, and if he continues to deal with me with kindness and grace and patience, how should that affect how we deal with other people? How should that thought affect how we deal with others? We should do it the same way. We should have a lot of patience with others when we consider the patience of the Lord in dealing with us. All right, well, we'll close it there for today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And it's not enough just to say, I've trusted Christ and now there's nothing and I don't have to worry about anything until I get to heaven. Father, those who have the Holy Spirit have this civil guerrilla warfare going on inside them. And Lord, that wearies us, that seems to drag us down. But I pray that you would help us to see here the provision that you have made for us to fight in the battle, and not just to fight, but to have victory and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, we need you continuously. I pray that today that you would help us as we continue to develop that relationship with Christ, that our desire would be to continuously know and understand your word, that it would be continuously before our eyes, and Father, that we would continually cry out to you and seek you for your help in fighting against sin and temptation. Grant victory, I pray, this week in the lives of your people, for your grace, by your grace, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.